Good morning again to all of you. Today we're going to be considering God's Word, a pair of psalms, and they're called royal psalms. Why? Why are they called royal psalms? I mean, after all, couldn't you call all of the psalms of David royal because he was a king? Or perhaps they're royal because they were reserved exclusively for the king's use. Mine. You must not pray these on penalty of something. But no, and no, there is a reason that these are classified in the genre of royal psalms. And it has to do with the psalms' direct focus on Israel's king. The psalms were not written merely as private prayers, at least many of them were written for public use. And so the praying public using these psalms would be lifting their king up to God. Now, it's been a while since we rebelled against old King George III. So where does that leave us? What do we do with royal psalms? They're not presidential psalms. So we could just ignore the historical context and pull out the verses we like. After all, I've done that for many years. And it's a well-established way that many people read the Bible. You take the verses that are super inspirational and you put them on your Christian t-shirts, calendars, Hobby Lobby wall art, you've got it. And you leave the rest undisturbed. But actually, not to be overly dismissive, we don't understand everything that we come across in the Bible all at once, and that's just a fact. So it's good to take what you can understand and appreciate and start there. But it's also good to seek to learn, to go deeper, to study. And that's what we'll seek to do today with these psalms. So let's pray, and then we'll read Psalms 20 and 21 together. Father, we look to you as the one who gives understanding. Your Spirit in us opens the eyes of our spirits, our hearts, to understand and to know you. And you reveal yourself to us in many ways, but most clearly through your word. So we ask that now, during this time, as we open your word together, that you would speak to us, show us your glory, give us hearts to respond to you with faith and love, with obedience. Amen. Okay, you can either follow along in your Bible or up on the screen behind me, and I will read both psalms one after the other. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, for you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with joy, the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. God's Word. So we can see that Psalm 20 is largely petition, asking God for the king's success, and particularly for success in battle, victory, save the king. Psalm 21 is largely thanksgiving to God. It's talking about the king and how God answered. But let's look at these psalms and consider what exactly are the faithful Israelites who pray and who pray for their king, what are they praying about? What do they want? What are they asking God for their king? Some parts of these prayers seem over the top. I mean, how comfortable would you be praying this for any of our top elected officials in the United States? May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. I feel like sometimes we're praying the opposite. But the petitions of Psalm 20 revolve around the role that Israel's king was meant to play in the life of the nation. So go back to the time of the judges in Israel, those dark days with some pretty awful episodes that we read about in the book of Judges. And as that account draws to a close, several times the writer explicitly points out, look what's happening. There was no king in Israel. Just so you know, look, there's no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of setting the stage for, hey, I think we need a king. Fast forward to the final years of Samuel, the prophet, the last judge, and the people of Israel are clamoring for a king. Samuel says, bad idea. You don't want to do that. But they insist. And this is what they say in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20. So, what do they want a king for? First of all, we want to be like the nations. We need a powerful leader, prestige, standing. We need a judge, like the judges before, but some continuity here. And we need a military leader, someone to go out and lead and fight our battles for us. The king was to be the glory of his people and the representative head of the nation. And the king's might, his successes, his victories in battle, his glory, his majesty, all were meant to be for not the king himself, but for the nation. The king was meant to succeed on the nation's behalf. The ideal king would be the pride of his people, and he would also be the salvation of his people through his courage and his skill with a sword. But the ideal king of Israel would also lead the nation in faithful worship of their God. The king was to lead both by the example of his virtuous life, but also to use his authority to enforce God's law. No more everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. King says, no, we obey God's law. He was the judge, And with the assistance of the priests and the Levites, he would lead the nation out of the chaotic time of the judges. He would be not just a political figurehead, like some monarchies in the world today, or just a military commander, but he would be at the center of the nation's life. So if all of that is true of Israel's ideal king, then we should see those concerns reflected in royal psalms. And we do. So let's go through Psalm 20 quickly, and you'll see that's what they're praying for. So the first few verses. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So they're praying, the you there is the king. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you, king. The king's day of trouble is the nation's day of trouble. And in this case, Israel's enemies would be raiding or invading the land. They pray, may he, God, send you, the king, help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings, your burnt sacrifices. So it's clear that the king was to play a vital role in the nation's public worship, providing offerings in the tabernacle, seeking God's favor through the priests at the center of Israel's worship at that time. The psalm continues, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The people praying for the king are looking forward to rejoicing after the battle when God grants salvation from enemies through their king. But they're recognizing that this salvation is from the Lord. And that theme is stated even more clearly in the following verses, familiar to some of us from an old scripture song that we used to sing. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The Lord is the one who gives victory. But he uses means. And in this case, a warrior king and the army that the king is leading. God gives victory to those who humbly trust in him rather than in their military strength or their highly advanced weaponry. God is the one who saves his anointed, the king. And through him, through God, through the king, the nation. Psalm 21 offers an overflowing expression of thanksgiving to God for answering the people's prayers for their king. We prayed for God to save the king as he leads us against the enemy, and wow, how God has answered. The result is joy, rejoicing, exulting in God. Look how verse 1 of Psalm 21 starts. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. So Psalm 20, may he grant you your heart's desire. Psalm 21, you have given him his heart's desire. So we get to see, a lot of times, if you've been part of prayer meetings, we are often on the front end of prayers. We have lots of prayer requests and petitions. And a lot of times, we never get to see the back end, the follow-up, the praise. Sometimes you do, but here in this psalm sequence, may he grant you your heart's desire. You have given him his heart's desire. Petition made, petition answered. It's really cool. The king went into battle, relying on the Lord's deliverance, rather than in horses or chariots or super ninja skills. And so the result of a military victory is not, look how awesome I am, but instead, greatly exulting in God's salvation. When we feel strong and competent and in control, even if we do ask for God's blessing, it's easy to feel more pleased with ourselves when we have a favorable outcome. But when we are desperate for God's help, when we sense that, God, if you do not act on my behalf, I don't know what I'll do, then a favorable outcome results in wonder and awe and joy and humility, exulting in God. It makes you want to tell whoever you can grab and say, you've got to hear this. Listen to what God did for me. So I have one story that came to mind as I was thinking about that. This is the great rookie snow plowing disaster of January 2022. I started working for Johnny this latest stint in September 2021. And that winter was the first time that I had sat behind the wheel of a plow truck. Now, Whispering Hills Lawn Service, emphasis on hills. The neighborhood where my parents live, Whispering Hills, it's an exciting place to learn how to operate a snowplow. Let me tell you, it has hills. And some of those hills are very steep. And on one of the first few times that it snowed, and I was helping to clear the roads there, I started plowing uphill on one of the steepest hills, and my tires started losing traction, and I realized I was not going to make it to the top of the hill. So I stopped, I pulled my plow up, I put the truck in reverse. I knew it was a bad idea to put brakes on, sliding, all that stuff, so I started to reverse down the hill. Now, this hill happens to be on a tight curve. And as I started reversing down the hill, I started gathering speed. Too much speed. And so I panicked and slammed on the brakes and slid across the road at the curve, down the hill. And I would have gone right over the edge of the curve, down into the woods, like that poor guy. Except that someone had thoughtfully placed two humongous chunks of limestone on the edge of the road, right at the outside edge of the curve. So as I went sliding down on a trajectory to go out, over, down, crash, my back tires hit the first chunk of limestone and bounced the truck up and the limestone down. The limestone went sliding down the hill. The truck bounced and landed on the second piece, and I came to a stop. And from there, Johnny was able to come and tow me back onto the road. And after checking things over, it appeared that not only was I still alive, and the truck had not been totaled, but that also all of the equipment was still working just fine. And so I drove on my merry way, plowing the roads after the slight mishap. Wow! That salvation from near disaster was not because of my skill, my years of experience as a snowplow truck driver. It was not because of a powerful four-wheel drive truck. It was totally God's mercy. And I was humbled and oh so relieved, but also just in awe of what God had done in protecting me and the truck. In the split second of, oh no, my immediate thought was, oh no, the truck! And God not only saved me, but also the truck. Very kind of him. So I could, at that point, and just thinking back, I can echo the king's feelings about God's answer to a heartfelt petition. Oh Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. When we deeply know, when we deeply feel that the Lord is the one who has rescued or provided or intervened on our behalf, then we're moved to rejoice when he does it for us. If, on the other hand, we are trusting in horses and chariots, then we're just left congratulating ourselves on our smart investment in weapons and in our skill in using them. As for this psalm, Psalm 21, I can imagine many times when David and his mighty men, who were not the world's superpower at that time, when the people of Israel might have sung this psalm after God delivered them yet again from overwhelming enemies that David faced as king. Psalm 21 continues after that exuberant opening, describing in an over-the-top way how God has blessed, enriched, favored Israel's king with long life, glory, majesty, joy in God's presence. And there's an expression of confidence that God will continue to give the king success in defeating the nation's enemies. The enemies of God's people, therefore God's enemies. So God, through the king, will destroy the enemies. The psalm ends by again directly addressing the Lord. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And this psalm is still about the king, so this prayer is asking that God would be exalted as he makes the king, the faithful king, successful. The glory and majesty of Israel's king should result in praise and honor to God, the one who ultimately saves and pours out rich blessings on the king. And at the same time, all of this is for the good of God's people. So, that's how the people of Israel were to pray for their king. And that's how God's salvation would be given through the king and result in joyful thanksgiving. The glory of the king was the glory of the people and simultaneously the glory of God, in whom the king and the people trusted. So that brings us back to the initial question, royal psalms and us. What are we supposed to do with royal psalms? All of the royal psalms, examples include Psalm 2 that we sang this morning, Psalm 72, which is related to Solomon in some way, Psalm 110, and then these ones, Psalm 20 and 21, all of them relate to the Messiah, the promised anointed one, a king, right? And think about Samuel. He anointed David long before David actually became king to mark him out as God's chosen one to be king. So the anointed one, the Messiah. All of those royal psalms look ahead in some way to a future king who would actually fulfill all of the expectations and hopes that were placed in Israel's king, but that nobody ever lived up to. Even David was a far cry from the ideal king. Solomon? Wow, glory, majesty, splendor, power, and apostasy. And then think about praying these psalms for any of the kings through 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. May he fulfill all your heart's desires for King Ahab, for instance. Ugh, not so good. So these psalms would have highlighted the stark contrast between the actual king that Israel had at that time and the ideal of a faithful, courageous king, a true king. And people would have asked, as they read these psalms or prayed these psalms or sang these psalms, will he ever come? Will there ever be an anointed one who will fulfill the promise of what Israel's king is actually supposed to be? And praise God that David's heir, the promised anointed one, the Messiah, has come. Jesus, son of David, lived out the promise of the Royal Psalms, albeit in very unexpected ways. He was a servant king. He lived a humble life and rejected the chance to be the king that his people actually wanted him to be. Instead, he chose to be the king that God sent him to be. The one that saved his people from a greater enemy than Philistines or Ammonites or Syrians or Romans. He saved his people from their sins, from the wrath of a holy God. And Jesus, this king, instead of leading a band of mighty men to victory, Jesus brought God's salvation by willingly sacrificing his own life alone, betrayed, abandoned by his mighty men. He was an object of scorn, public shame, bearing the weight of both his people's rejection and of God's judgment as he died on a Roman cross that bore the mocking sign, the King of the Jews. That dying man that day did not look at all like the long-awaited heir to David's throne. He did not look at all like the promised Messiah who would live up to the full promise of a faithful king of Israel. But this king's glorification was on the other side of obediently suffering. The way to glory was through the suffering of the cross. It was through draining the cup of God's wrath. It was through rising again from the dead and then later ascending to his rightful place, seated at the right hand of God's throne. Israel's promised king, Jesus, truly won salvation for his people. And not only for the nation of Israel, but for the nations, a broader plan than anyone could have known. But God revealed it. Those who were God's enemies because of sin, both Jews and Gentiles, can now be reconciled to God through Jesus' death on their behalf. Israel's true king had to win a people for himself. He had to purchase subjects, snatching them out of the domain of darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of God. And now, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, he has become our King. He is the Exalted One, humbled for a season to receive a throne. So now we, all of us, can join in with all of those who kneel before his authority in joyfully declaring that all glory and majesty, dominion and authority belong to him. He is crowned with glory, never to die again. The marvel of angels, the King in whom we hope and in whom we delight. And just as with Israel's ideal king, our king's glory, his success, his victory, is our glory, our success, our victory. We actually share more in our identity with our king than Israel ever could with any of their kings, even the best of them, because Jesus is a greater king, the Son of God, and we are united with him spiritually. And so his righteousness, his faithfulness, every spiritual blessing that belongs to him has been given to us because we are in him, united with him, one with him. And so we've been adopted as brothers and sisters of the king. So what does that make us? Royalty. God our Father delights in us as he does his Son, and we've been promised to inherit the kingdom with our Lord Jesus, our King. He's the firstborn among many brothers. So we will experience a resurrection like his, and we will be with him, alongside him, when he judges the world and makes all things new. So what do we do with royal psalms, with these psalms? We read and pray these psalms with our King, Jesus, in view. And as we read them, we can rejoice in the salvation that God has brought about through our King. And we can rejoice in the King's well-deserved honor and glory. Read Psalm 21 with Jesus in mind. It's rich. And since we have now been made members of the royal family, we can also pray these psalms for and with each other. Read Psalm 20 or Psalm 21 with your fellow saints in mind, and you'll find plenty of inspiration to pray for them and to give thanks for them, for God's goodness, his salvation toward us. God saves us through our King. And our King has dealt with our worst enemies. And he will deal with every enemy that we face. Jesus is now already in his glory in heaven. But one day, he is going to come again and reveal that glory for us and for everyone to see. And we, as his subjects, love him, though we have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, we believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1. 8 and 9. So, long live our eternal King. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. Thanks, Lord, that you are the true King of Israel, the King of the nations, our King. The one that every prophecy, every king that did what was right in your eyes looked ahead to, pointed toward. Lord, you are the one who fulfills the promises, the expectations, and the longings of our hearts and of the ages for one who is good and powerful, a just judge. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your kingdom by your death on our behalf, for the great salvation that we have received, not by any greatness on our part, but completely because of your mercy. We trust in you. Amen.